what I'm going to talk about today, folks, is the Apocrypha. So for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, the apocryphal books are found in your Catholic Bible. The Greek Orthodox Church, Russian Orthodox Church, they also accept what we call extra-biblical books. Now, what do I mean by extra-biblical? They're not in our Bible. They're not in your regular King James Bible. They're not in your NIV Bible. They're not in your New American Standard Bible. These extra books that are known as the Apocrypha are found in what's known as the Catholic Bible. So I'm going to tell you why the Catholic Bible has these extra books in it. I'm going to tell you why the Orthodox Church accepts these extra biblical books and why we as a church do not accept these apocryphal books. Now, there are other books besides the apocryphal books I will be focusing on today that are known as the pseudepigraphal books. Okay, now that's a mouthful. And you guys have probably heard the word pseudonym. Okay, what's a pseudonym? It's another name. Okay, somebody is using another name in place of their name. And so these pseudepigraphal books, and Timothy is mentioning to me that some of the old Bibles, like the King James, did have the apocryphal books in it, but what we have today is the King James does not. So there are a lot of details to this subject. I'm going to give you just a general overview today, but I want to talk about the main point I want to make today is why these books are not considered part of the Bible. And so why would I be talking about this? Well, the reason I'm talking about it today, even in the Church of God movement, there are people who are mentioning books like the Book of Enoch, books like the Book of Jasher, and they are considering these books to be valid scripture. Now, there's a reason why we don't think these books are valid scripture. Are there some good things in these books? Are there some truths in these books? Yes, there are. But there are also some heretical ideas in these books too. And that's why they're not part of scripture. And I want to lay a little bit of that out for you today. Now, when we say, why not scripture? As Mike was saying in his sermonette, and I want to thank Mike for on the spot being able to come up with that sermonette. That's what speakers need to do from time to time. You always have to have something in your back pocket, and Mike was the man today, so I want to thank him for that. But what I want to mention here is why are these books not scripture? And one of the reasons is the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. We know that the Old Testament was inspired by God for various reasons. One of the reasons is Jesus Christ tells us in the New Testament what the Old Testament books are, and I'll be getting to those scriptures, but even within the apocryphal books, within the Catholic Bible, I want to show you something very interesting. And I may have a little trouble finding some of these books today because I'm not as familiar as to where they are. But I want to show you one of these books, and it's called First Maccabees. And again, you probably remember the Maccabean revolt against the Romans. That's what these books are named after. And I'm going to find First Maccabees. I found it. And I'm going to read to you something in 1 Maccabees chapter 9 and verse 27. 1 Maccabees 9 and verse 27. Let's see what it says here. Listen to what it says now. There had not been such great distress in Israel since the time prophets ceased to appear among the people. Now, I said ceased for a reason. What did I mean by that? what Maccabees is saying and what it says in another scripture is that there were no prophets in Israel at this time that Maccabees was written. So the writer of Maccabees is not claiming to be a prophet, not claiming to be inspired by God in his writings. And that is significant because the other scriptures, the reasons they were kept in the Old Testament was they were believed to have been inspired by God, by the prophets of God, the leaders that God was using to write those particular books. So that is a significant point for us to make. Another significant point to make is this, that the Old Testament books were finished up in around 400 to 500 BC. The New Testament books we know were written in the first century of the era after Christ was born, what we call AD. So those New Testament books were written in that first century. So when were these apocryphal books written? They were written in the time between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. But books like Jasher and Enoch were written after that. They were written later in the first century, although some were written about 300 BC to 200 AD, the apocryphal books were written in the intertestamental period, which is about 400 BC up until the first books of the New Testament begin to be written. So that's why we're putting these different books, these extra biblical books, in different categories here. So that's another reason to keep in mind as to the fact that these books were written in a different time frame than our Old Testament books, at a time when Israel did not believe they had any prophets, people who were inspired by God to write things down. And now I want to show you a little bit of information before we actually start looking at these books. I want to give you a little bit of information, a significant point, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 2. Romans chapter 3 and verse 2. I want to read you a scripture there that makes a very significant point that I'm going to elaborate on. Romans 3 verse 2 says this. Let me begin in verse 1. What advantage then is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way, verse 2. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. So what is the New Testament scripture telling us? The Jews, the nation of Israel, was entrusted with the words of God. So that's significant when we think about the Old Testament and what the Jews, the nation of Israel, considered to be the Old Testament books. And let me assure you, the apocryphal books were not considered scripture by the ancient Jews who had been putting these books together, compiling these books over time, and deciding what scriptures were inspired by God through the Holy Spirit. So that's a significant point to make. Another significant point to make is Jewish writers in the first century did not consider the apocryphal works to be scripture either. You can look at the writings of the Jewish philosopher Philo. You can look at the writings of the Jewish historian Josephus. And they say that these apocryphal works, which were known, they knew about these books. They were part of the Septuagint. They were written in Greek, is another point to make, where the Hebrew scriptures were written in Hebrew. But these books that I'm talking about were Greek writings that were written in that intertestamental period. Philo and Josephus say, some of the only historians we have for that time period, that the apocryphal works were not considered scripture by the Jewish intelligentsia at that time in history. Another significant point to make is this. Jesus never argues in the New Testament about what the scriptures are. So Jesus never says, like he does about the Sabbath, Jesus told the Pharisees, hey, you guys are doing the Sabbath wrong. Let me tell you what the deal is with the Sabbath. Jesus never says anything like that in regard to the Old Testament scriptures. He never says, you guys got the scriptures wrong. You guys should add this book to the scriptures that you're using. Jesus never says that. In fact, he agrees with the canon of scripture that the Jews had at that time, and I will show you those scriptures momentarily. So again, I just wanted to get started here in setting up this little discussion on why we do not accept the apocryphal books as scripture. Again, we can get some history. We can get some truth from those books. Nothing wrong in reading them, okay? But when you start setting doctrine based upon those books, when you start telling me that demons had sex with human women on earth because it's in the book of Enoch, I'm going to tell you I got a problem with that. That's not in the Bible. That's not scripture. They may have wanted to do that. They may have wanted to start a race with humans, but they could not. God would not allow something like that. So again, these are important points when we get to subjects like that that I'm not going to get on. I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole today. But if we're going to take notes today, I'm now going to give you probably three of the most important scriptures besides Romans chapter 3, verse 2, probably three of the most important scriptures in the New Testament that assure you that we have the proper Old Testament books. The Apocrypha is not part of the Old Testament canon. And I'm going to begin over in Luke chapter 11 and verse 51. Luke chapter 11 and verse 51. And you may have read this over and not got the significance of it before. Again, you've got to study scripture, folks. We've got to understand what we're reading sometimes. And let me pull out a little more from Luke 11:51 than maybe is evident from a cursory reading of it. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 51, let me go ahead and read this to you. Now, this is Jesus speaking. So we better listen to what Jesus has to say about this matter. Luke 11, and let me begin reading in verse 50. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world. Verse 51, from the blood of Abel, okay, to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary, yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Now, if we just read that scripture, we would not get from that scripture that Jesus is confirming our Old Testament books in your typical King James, NIV, NASB versions of the Bibles you can go buy in a Bible bookstore today. Now, what did he mean when he said from the blood of Abel? Now, we all know where Abel was killed, right? He's killed in the book of Genesis, all right? So what Jesus is saying underneath this particular scripture is from the book of Genesis, Jesus is basically saying, until Zechariah, the blood of Zechariah. Now, where's he alluding to this? This is in 2 Chronicles. Now, you might say to yourself, well, wait a minute. 2 Chronicles is not the last book of the Old Testament. Well, hold on a second, folks. If you were a Jew in the first century, that would be the last book of your canon of scripture. Remember what Chronicles was. It was a recapitulation of the stories of the kings who were leading Israel at various times in their history. And within the canon, within the Torah, within the Jewish writings, they began at Genesis and they didn't end in Malachi. They ended in 2 Chronicles. The prophets were inside of Genesis and 2 Chronicles. All the rest of those Old Testament books are found between Genesis and 2 Chronicles. So the order was different 2,000 years ago when people were looking at the only scriptures that were around, which are the Old Testament. So that is why this scripture is so significant, because Jesus is confirming what the canon of scripture was to first century Jews. And as I said, read Josephus, read Philo. It did not include the book of Tobit. It did not include 1 Maccabees, 2 Maccabees. Those were extra biblical books that were not considered part of scripture. So this scripture is highly significant in this discussion, because Jesus is confirming the typical scriptures that the Jews thought were holy scripture at this time in history. Now, God likes to repeat things for emphasis. And we find, and let me just show you in 2 Chronicles, in Genesis 4:8 is where you have the blood of Abel. And let me just show you in 2 Chronicles 24:20, if you want to see it. It is in 2 Chronicles, okay? 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 20, it says this: Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest. He stood before the people and said, This is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper because you have forsaken the Lord. He has forsaken you. So again, that's the mentioning of Zechariah in 2 Chronicles. We mention Abel in Genesis 4:8. That's what Jesus is referring to here. Those were known as the Old Testament scriptures. Another repeat of this is over in the book of Matthew, Matthew 23 and 35. Again, you can jot that down in your notes. It's exactly what I read in Luke chapter 11 a moment ago, so I'm not going to repeat it. But Matthew 23:35 reiterates what we read over in Luke 11:51. Now, there is another significant scripture like those two, and it is found over in Luke, but it is stating things a little bit differently. And once again, you have to have a knowledge of how the Jews understood their scriptures to understand what Jesus is saying in this statement in Luke 24 and verse 44. Luke 24, 44 says this: He said to them, This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled. This is Jesus speaking, that is written about me in 1, the law of Moses, 2, the prophets, and 3, the Psalms. Now, some Bibles say, other than Psalms, they say the writings. But what is Jesus saying here when he mentions this threefold breakdown of the Old Testament scripture? The law of Moses is what? The first 5 books of the Bible, okay? The prophets is what? All of the prophets, which include names that we sometimes don't think of as the prophets. And the Psalms are what? The Psalms refer to not just the Psalms, but they also refer to Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, those other so-called, quote-unquote, writings in the Old Testament. And let me assure you, you can look at the research on this. Law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms means the Old Testament books we have in our King James Bible today, our NIV Bible today, our NASB Bible today, the Amplified Bible today. The only Bible out there that doesn't have these Old Testament books as we have them or has extra books is the Catholic Bible. Okay, it has Tobit, 1 and 2 Maccabees, the Book of Wisdom, these apocryphal books that are not part of the Torah, not part of the Old Testament canon that the Jews considered to be the scriptures of God. And what does the New Testament tell us? that they were the oracles. They were the holders of the words of God. That's why they were special. God gave them that significance in history to be the ones who would hold on to his scriptures and decide what the Old Testament scriptures were. So those scriptures are highly significant in this whole discussion. Now, I talked a little bit about the Swedopigrapha earlier as we were getting into this discussion. Again, those are not what are considered the apocryphal books, but a question arises. This is a good question. This is a great question. Some people will say, well, wait a minute. The book of Jasher is actually mentioned in the book of Joshua. They'll say this, Mike. They'll say the book of Enoch is actually quoted in the New Testament in Jude. And they're correct. They are correct about that. Let me show you in Jude where they get this idea. I'm going to go to Jude 14 and 15. Jude, there's only one chapter, which makes it easy. Jude verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, again, this comes from the book of Enoch, and it's quoted in your New Testament. So people will say, well, if the New Testament's quoting it, why isn't that considered scripture? Well, folks, there are pagan philosophers who are quoted in the New Testament. Are we going to believe everything pagan philosophers say is truth? Of course not. So the Bible does quote from various books, but that doesn't make those books scripture. Let me show you this. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, beginning in verse 22. Acts 17, 22. This is Paul in Athens. Listen to what he says, Acts 17, 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your poets have said, we are his offspring." Now, the Bible teaches that we are the offspring of God. We can become part of the family of God. But you know what? There were some Greek poets who talked about us being the offspring of God. Again, different God, okay? But Paul's using what they know to try to connect with them. So he's quoting from their own poets here. Again, another example of quoting from pagan teachers. We see this also in the book of Titus. Paul does this again in the book of Titus. I'm going to turn over there to show you this. Let's turn to the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 12. Titus 1 and verse 12. "Even one of their own prophets has said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons.'" So Paul is quoting Epimenides there, All right. So he's quoting this Greek philosopher once again within the pages of your Bible, within Scripture. So just because the book of Jasher or the book of Enoch, and there are other books that are quoted or mentioned in your Bible, just because they're mentioned in the Bible does not make them Scripture. What makes them Scripture is those statements by Jesus Christ, the fact that the Jews were the holders of the Holy Writ of God, at least the Old Testament. We'll talk about the New Testament on another day, but we're talking about those apocryphal books today. That is our focus because they are considered part of Scripture within the Catholic Bible, within the Orthodox Bible, even though in the pews of the Orthodox Church growing up, they did not have the apocryphal books within the Bible that was in the pews. But again, the Catholics and the Orthodox believe that not only is the Bible something that we can get doctrine from, but they believe that church fathers and other extra biblical writings are things we can get doctrine from too, where we only believe we can only get it from the 66 books in the regular Bible, as I'll call it today. Okay, now, another issue here is when you look at books like the book of Enoch, which is quoted in Scripture, there are some big problems in the book of Enoch. I mentioned one a little earlier about the demons coming and doing it with women on earth, okay? So let me just speak in the vernacular here and having babies, all right? Again, that is fantasy, folks. That is science fiction. And we know that because of Scripture saying that when we are in the resurrection, we will not be in a marriage-like state, because it's implying that sex is not something that's available to you in that particular state of being. So that's one problem, but there are other problems in the book of Enoch. Has anyone ever seen a 450-foot tall man? Okay, has anybody heard of any bones of 450 tall men being found in the earth? No, we found dinosaur bones. That's another story. I'm going to get to that maybe at the end of June, okay? But I want to talk about 450 tall men, giants. No, there aren't any bones of giants that tall in the earth. No one's ever found them. And if they found them, folks, we would have heard about it. It would be a big deal. But you know what? In the book of Enoch, they talk about these giants in the book of Enoch. Enoch chapter 7, if you want to read it, I'm not going to read it today, but it gets into how tall these giants were. And again, we don't believe stories like that and other stories that some of these books have in them. Now, another interesting thing as we look at these ideas is I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy, and I want to show you another little scripture to think about there in regard to what we're discussing right now. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. This point is raised sometimes when you get into this discussion. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. Now notice what it says here. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. Now, why do I mention Jannes and Jambres here? They were the magicians back in the Egyptian court. But in your Old Testament, you don't see those names there. Those names are not in the Old Testament. So Paul was getting this from an extra biblical source. Now, the fact that it's in the Bible and Paul is using those names, I believe that's inspired. So I believe those names were the names of a couple of those magicians back there to show you there is some truth in these extra biblical books out there. There's a lot of good truth in some of these books. They can be read for historical purposes, for informational purposes, but when it comes to doctrine on demons, making babies with human women on 450 tall men or giants, and various other ideas and issues that are creeping into the church in various ways, we need to be very careful. So this is my cautionary information today. Be careful when you're reading these other books. I'm not going to tell anybody what to read. You can read whatever you want. But when you start telling us that it's doctrine, it's the word of God, you are getting into heresy when you're telling people that. And be very careful about that type of thing. Now, continuing on, I want to just mention this. The New Testament does quote from the Old Testament. Some have said over 250 times. So when we're in the New Testament, let me give you an example of one of these, okay? Just so we understand what I'm talking about here. Let's go to Matthew 5 as one example, because I'm going to make another point here on why the apocryphal books are not scripture. Matthew chapter 5. So in Matthew chapter 5, you can read the whole chapter, and what you'll see there is Jesus is quoting from the law, the books of the law, the first five books of the Bible. Jesus is quoting directly from there numerous times within Matthew chapter 5. You can turn over to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 and verse 27. Luke 24 and 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So there's another great scripture. It's saying Moses and all the prophets are scripture. Now, it's not mentioning the writings there, but we know from Jesus's other statement that Jesus is including the Psalms, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. So here he's just mentioning the law and the prophets. So we know that scripture. That's another reason to believe that that is scripture. But here's my question. Let's go to one more. John 10 and verse 35. John 10 and verse 35. Let me begin in verse 34. John 10 verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods?" Now, folks, where is that written in the Bible? In the Old Testament. It's written in Psalm 82, verse 6. Psalm 82, verse 6. If I go back there, okay, because sometimes when they said the law, they meant more than just the first five books of the Bible. So let me go to Psalm 82 and verse 6, and I'm going to read you something there. Again, we're talking about the New Testament writers quoting Old Testament scripture. Psalm 82 and verse 6. Notice it here. Psalm 82 and verse 6 says this, "I said you are gods, you are all sons of the Most High." So again, that's a direct quote as to what John is writing here in John 10, verse 34 and 35. Now, why is that significant? Here's why it's significant, that over 250 times New Testament writers quote from the law, the prophets, or the writings. Here's why it's important, Mike. Nowhere in the New Testament, Mike, do we ever get a quote of anything in the Apocrypha. Nowhere in the New, I said Enoch. Enoch is not a New Testament, is not an apocryphal book. It's a pseudepigraphal book. And that's a whole other discussion. We'll get into that on another day. But I've already given you reasons why Enoch is not scripture either. But nowhere in the New Testament is one Maccabees quoted, two Maccabees quoted, Tobit quoted, Judith quoted, Ecclesiasticus, not Ecclesiastes. I always got those mixed up. But Ecclesiasticus is not quoted. None of the apocryphal books in your Catholic Bible are quoted in the New Testament. That is another significant reason we know these are not Old Testament canon, Old Testament books. But let me get to some other important reasons. I've given you the big stuff up front. Let me give you some other important reasons why these books are not biblical. In 2 Maccabees, and I'm not going to go there because it's in three different places, and my time is getting short, but in 2 Maccabees, in 3 different locations in that book, it talks about the death of Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes was a historical figure. That's true. But in 3 different places in 2 Maccabees, it talks about Antiochus Epiphanes dying 3 different deaths in 3 different places, okay? Now, there's a problem there, okay? That's not a reliable record of what is truth, folks. Let me give you another example here. I'm not going to turn to this one. I'm going to get to a couple others in a minute. But in Ecclesiasticus, the book of Ecclesiasticus, and you won't always find that within the apocryphal, but it is considered an apocryphal work by some. In Ecclesiasticus, it talks about a daughter being born, and it said the daughter is a loss because it was a daughter. Now, don't get mad at me, girls, ladies, okay? I got a daughter. My daughter is not a loss. The fact that I had a daughter born, I am so lucky to have had a daughter born to me. We only had one kid. We were lucky to have that one kid, and I'm so glad and blessed that I got that daughter that I got. But do you see the problem I'm raising here? In this apocryphal book, it said that the fact that a daughter is born to you, that that's a loss. Now, why would they say that? Because it was a patriarchal society. And so somebody, this wasn't from God. God would never say this. God made us male and female for a reason, because the two sexes combine make up the characteristics of God. Without the other sex, you are missing characteristics of God. So this cannot be a book that was inspired by God's Holy Spirit. That's ridiculous. Now, let me go to another book here. Let's see if I can find this. I'm on the spot here. Okay, luckily I found it. This is in the book of Wisdom, and it's in Wisdom 8, verses 19 and 20. Wisdom 8, verse 19. Now, this is believed to be addressing the Virgin Mary. And it says, "Now I was a well-favored child, and I came by a noble nature, or rather being noble, I attained an unsullied body." Now, depending upon which translation you're looking at, what some use this scripture for is to say that Mary was born sinless. Now, why would that be in the Catholic Bible, folks? Because the Catholics believe that Mary was ever virgin, that she was born immaculately without sin. And again, that is part of their tradition, part of their theology. And the reason they want to put this book of Wisdom in there is because during the Protestant Reformation, that was one of the issues the Protestants had with the Catholics, was they were venerating Mary as if she was a goddess. Mary was a great woman. She birthed Christ, but she's not a goddess. And the trappings, the worship of Mary within the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church is verging on goddess worship. I grew up Greek Orthodox. I saw the iconography. I saw the feast days of the Virgin Mary and how involved the church was in venerating Mary and talking about you could pray to Mary. That goes against what scripture says. That is not what your Bible says. That is why they want these books to be in their Bible, because it supports their false theology in those particular areas. Another example, let me see if I can find the book of Judith here. Let me see here. Judith, please show up as I look here in the apocryphal works of the Bible. It's the book of Judith. And if I don't find it, I will tell you what it says here. The book of Judith, it looks like it's not coming. Oh, there we go. I got lucky, folks. Judith, right before Esther in this Catholic Bible. And I'm going to read to you Judith chapter 1 and verse 1. And you tell me what's wrong. You tell me what's wrong with this scripture. You should be able to pick this out. Judith 1 verse 1. It was the 12th year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Assyrians, in the great city of Nineveh. At that time, Araphaxad ruled over the Medes in Ecbatana. Now, the problem here is Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the Babylonians. So that is a problem here. Now, I guess they could argue that he was leader over Assyrian territory at this time. I guess they could make that statement. But the way this is written is not true, because we know if it was giving due reverence to Nebuchadnezzar, it would have mentioned the fact he was Babylonian and not Assyrian. So this is considered spurious by biblical scholars. Now, another scripture, and I'm going to get into some, these scriptures are going to deal with doctrinal issues. In the book of Tobit, and this is really interesting, folks, this is why these books are not considered to be biblical. I want to point this out to you in the book of Tobit, and let me just take a moment here to get to the book of Tobit. So bear with me. Here we go. Find the book of Tobit. Now listen to this scripture. It's Tobit 6, verses 5 through 8. And think of if there's something wrong here with this scripture. Tobit 6, beginning in verse 5, says this. The angel, so this is an angel of God that it's speaking about. The angel then told him, cut the fish open, take out its gall, heart, and liver, and keep them with you, but throw away the entrails. Its gall, heart, and liver make useful medicines. Verse 6, after the lad had cut the fish open, he put aside the gall, heart, and liver. Then he broiled and ate part of the fish. The rest he salted and kept for the journey. Afterward, they traveled on together till they were near Medea. The boy asked the angel this question, Brother Azariah, what medicinal value is there in the fish's heart, liver, and gall? Verse 8, he answered, as regards the fish, heart, and liver, if you burn them so that the smoke surrounds a man or a woman who is afflicted by a demon or evil spirit, the affliction will leave him completely and no demons will ever return to him again. And as for the gall, if you rub it on the eyes of a man who has cataracts, blowing into his right eye on the cataracts, his sight will be restored. Now, what's the problem here, folks? Yes, that's true. Yeah. Vadim knows, coming from Jamaica, some of that is going on down there, okay? And there's some going on in the United States, too. But Vadim is right on. This is witchcraft. And what this book is saying is that an angel of Yahweh that we heard the wonderful song on today, we heard that wonderful name today, that an angel of Yahweh is telling people to use witchcraft? No way, folks. That's why these books are not part of the Bible. Wake up. Wake up, my friends out there who are getting into Enoch, getting into Jasher, getting into whatever other books people are peddling to you. They are extra biblical books. We have God's word and we need to stick to it, because it's going to lead us astray if we don't. Now, something else found in the book of Tobit. Tobit's a good one for false doctrine. In Tobit chapter 4 and verse 11, we read this, alms are a worthy offering in the sight of the Most High for all who give them. Now, again, almsgiving is good. Nothing wrong with almsgiving. The problem is, as you read further in this book and in other books within the Apocrypha, they believe that almsgiving can forgive sin. They believe that praying for the dead can get people out of purgatory. And let me show you a scripture in 2 Maccabees that gets into this. In 2 Maccabees, let me find it for you. 2 Maccabees, as we start to wind things down a bit here. 2 Maccabees 12, and I'm going to read beginning in verse 39. 2 Maccabees 12, beginning in verse 39, says this. 2 Maccabees 12, 39. On the following day, since the task had now become urgent, Judas and his men went to gather up the bodies of the slain and bury them where their kinsmen in their ancestral tombs, with their kinsmen in their ancestral tombs. But under the tunic of each of the dead, they found amulets sacred to the idols of Jamnia, which the law forbids the Jews to wear. So it was clear to all that this was why these men had been slain. They all therefore praised the ways of the Lord, the just judge who brings to light the things that are hidden. Turning to supplication, they prayed that the sinful deed might be fully blotted out. So they're praying that the sins of these dead people would be blotted out, taken away. Beginning in verse 42, let me repeat. Turning to supplication, they prayed that the sinful deed might be fully blotted out. The noble Judas warned the soldiers to keep themselves free from sin, for they had seen with their own eyes what had happened because of the sin of those who had fallen. He then took up a collection among all his soldiers, getting to the almsgiving idea, amounting to 2,000 silver drachmas, which he sent to Jerusalem to provide for an expiatory sacrifice. In doing this, he acted in a very excellent and noble way, inasmuch as he had the resurrection of the dead in view. Do you get what it's saying here? It's saying that they gave money to be given for a sacrifice for the sins of these dead people. Again, that is not part of the doctrine of the Bible. That is false doctrine, folks, and it's found here in the book of Maccabees. That is a reason we do not consider this scripture. This gets at why the Catholics believe that the purgatory, people can come out of purgatory through the prayers of the people who are alive, or the almsgiving of those who are alive. And that's exactly what the Catholic Church was doing in the Middle Ages. That's why the Protestants moved away, got away from the Catholic Church. That's why Luther put some of his 95 theses on the wall. It's because the Catholic Church, if you paid the church money, they told you they could get your loved ones out of purgatory or out of limbo or whatever it may have been in order to get them to heaven and saved. Again, that is a false doctrine. When we look at when these books were finally put in the Catholic Bible, it's also significant. Now, there was argument during the 2,000 years of Christian history as to whether these apocryphal books should be put in the Bible or not. But for the most part, most of Christianity never agreed that they should be part of the Bible. There were some church fathers here or there who did think that they were biblical, but most of Christian leaders said that those books are not biblical. And not until 1546, let me repeat that, not until 1546 at the Council of Trent, did the Catholic Church finally confirm that books like 1 and 2 Maccabees and Tobit were part of the Catholic Bible. Now, you would find Bibles before that with those books in them, but those books were in them as just extra biblical readings, okay? Just something to look at and read about, just like we've got maps and concordances in our Bible today. So don't let the fact that it was written in an old King James version of the Bible, don't let that support the idea that it was considered part of the canon of Scripture. It was never considered part of the canon of Scripture among the Protestants. And only in 1546 was it agreed upon by the entire Catholic Church that these books should be considered part of their Bible. And the main reasoning, I believe, for that was to fight against the Protestant Reformation and confirm some of these extra biblical doctrines that the Catholic Church was practicing. Now, one other point I want to make, I want to find the book of Baruch, and I'm going to find that after Jeremiah, and I'm going to turn to that just to read you one more here as I start to wind things down here. We're going to go to the prophet Jeremiah, and after Jeremiah, we will find Lamentations, and after Lamentations in the Catholic Bible, we will find Baruch. And let me just read you Baruch chapter 3 and verse 4. And again, there are many other scriptures I could go to, but I don't have time for it. But in Baruch chapter 3 and verse 4, listen to what it says. Lord Almighty, God of Israel, hear the prayer of Israel's few, the sons of those who sinned against you. They did not heed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the evils cling to us. According to the commentators, what this verse in Baruch is saying is that the dead can pray. Okay, when it mentions the Israel's few, hear the prayer of Israel's few, this is saying that those are dead people within Israel, and it's saying that their prayers can be heard. Again, we don't believe the dead are awake, the dead are aware. There's a problem I have with this scripture here in Baruch. One other point to make as I wind down is when you go to the earliest copy of what was considered scripture within Christianity. Now, we already know what the Jews considered scripture. We've talked about that. I mentioned Philo Josephus. But when you go to the earliest listings of Christian canonical works or canon, meaning that they were confirmed as being the scripture, the true Bible, Melito, the Bishop of Sardis, has the earliest listing within Christianity about 170 AD. And within Melito's list, the apocryphal books are not listed there. So again, there's a lot of other information if you're interested on this subject you can get into. Many other scriptures we could look at in the apocryphal that make it apparent to me, at least, that these books are not biblical. Can we read it for tradition? Can we read it for informational purposes? No doubt about it. It's interesting to read some of this stuff and see what is similar to the Bible and what is very different from the Bible. So it is an interesting study. But please, I'm hearing things out in the church today, and I'm talking about the Church of God movement today, okay? People are quoting from the book of Jasher. They're quoting book one of Enoch, book two of Enoch, book three of Enoch. And they're using these scriptures to create doctrines and theology and things of that nature. That is a no-no. The Church of God movement should not be going in that direction. We need to stick to the biblical canon. Christ made it clear as crystal as to what the Old Testament books are in those scriptures I gave you earlier, and definitively, for sure, the apocryphal books are not in the Bible.